The word vocation simply means calling. And in the scripture lessons today, we read about the vocations of prophets and apostles. In fact, this started last week in the first lesson from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And what we see in each case, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, and Simon, together with Andrew, James, and John, is that in every case, the one called immediately feels unequal to the calling, unworthy of the vocation. Jeremiah protested his call, saying he was too young and didn't know how to speak. Isaiah realizes in the presence of the thrice holy God what a sinful man he is. Paul says that since he was the chief persecutor of the church, he's unworthy to be an apostle. And Simon, seeing the power revealed in the Lord Jesus in something so simple as a large catch of fish, is driven to his knees. Leave me, Lord. I am a sinful man. But in each case, we see that the Lord who calls also equips the one called. It wasn't the human qualities found in any of these men that enabled them to fulfill their vocation. It was rather the grace of God, the free and unmerited favor of God poured into them and working through them, yes, with their cooperation. But God who calls and God who equips that the mission may be accomplished. It is well for us to remember that pattern when we consider our own vocations. And in a sense, all of us have two callings. The first calling we receive is the day of our baptism, when the Lord calls us each by name to follow him in the way of the cross. On that day, we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit, and the virtues of faith, hope, and love are poured into us so that we can live the life of grace as a new creation, as children of God, rather than children of wrath. And all who are baptized are called to a life of holiness. This is what our tradition calls the universal vocation of all the baptized, to live upright lives in the freedom of the children of God. But in addition to that universal call, each of us also receives an individual call, a specific mission, which is usually found in a combination of relationships and work. Most of the baptized, of course, will find that vocation in marriage, though some will find it in what the sisters used to call blessed singleness, while others will find it in the consecrated life of religious vows or in ordination. But wherever we find our unique and specific vocation, it's always in the context of the universal vocation to holiness. And in the examples given us in the scriptures today, patterns emerge that can help us in our own struggle to be faithful. We've already seen the first. It is God who calls and God who equips. So our own frailty, our own sinfulness, these are no excuse for not answering the call when we receive it. It may take some time to sort out the call, either to baptism if one is not baptized as a child, or to one's state in life, whether that's to be marriage or something else, and whatever work is given to one to do, whether it be in the home or in the professions of the world. The point is, we find our dignity and destiny in responding to the calls of God. But what each of these persons called also discovered is that God does not call us to a life of pleasure and ease. Each of these calls was to struggle and suffering. Anyone who thinks that being a Christian is going to make life simpler or easier has fundamentally misunderstood what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It is a participation in the way of the cross. The question then is, when we find ourselves in the midst of struggle and suffering, how do we remain faithful to our vocation? All too often, it seems that if we found another path, if we did something else, we might be happier. We might be able to leave behind the struggle and the suffering. But that is too facile. So how do we persevere in our vocation? First, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians, "I'm reminding you of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through this gospel, you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you." This is the call to the obedience of faith, to surrender our minds and our wills and our bodies, everything we are and everything we have, to the truth of God's holy word. And in order to embrace this obedience of faith, we must know the word of God, which requires reading and meditating upon Holy Scripture, praying the Psalms and Canticles, allowing the Word of God to seep into us and transform us, to change us from the inside out. Lest we believe in vain, as Paul adds, "Through the gospel you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached," unless you believed in vain. Believing in vain comes when we refuse to allow the Word of God to be the measure of our lives and instead try to make our own experience the measure of the Word of God. But even those who have immersed themselves in the Word of God, who are holding fast and standing in the truth of God's Word, still find struggle. And so the next gift in perseverance in one's vocation is the encouragement of friends of two kinds: the friends who are alive, and the friends who are alive in Christ at the throne of grace, the saints. In the early 90s, when I was still a seminarian in Rome, some friends and I went to England for Holy Week. I was struggling, trying to decide whether to persevere in the seminary through to ordination or to take a different path. On Holy Thursday, we started the day in Oxford, which was home to one of the great figures of English Christianity in the 19th century, John Henry Newman. Newman had been a professor at Oxford and a priest in the Church of England, and in the middle of his life, he was received into full communion with the Catholic Church. It cost him everything. He lost his job, his home, his reputation, his friends. The place where he was received into the church was little more than a barn, which had been fitted up into a simple quasi-monastic residence. Today, it's still there. And the very room where Newman was received is a chapel, where Mass is celebrated and the hours of the Divine Office are prayed. That morning, my friends and I went to that place to pray mid-morning prayer. And when it was done, they went out and I remained, wrestling. What is my path? What should I do? Now, as you know, I'm, despite being a priest, not a naturally pious or religious man. It's all in my head. But at that moment, I was filled with a great sense of peace. It was as though an old friend laid his hand on my shoulder. And in my heart, I heard the words, "You're on the right road." The saints are our friends, powerful intercessors. And if we're struggling to persevere in our vocation, we should turn to our spiritual friends and ask for their help. This is done most easily if we know the saints well by reading about their lives and by accompanying them in their own journey in the way of the cross. Newman had been essential to my own conversion years before, and so it was very natural that I turned to him for help. Each of you probably took a confirmation saint. That was not a random formality. That's supposed to be the beginning of a lifelong spiritual friendship. Learn about your heavenly patron, or pick a new one who has some meaning in your life today, and turn to that person for encouragement, to find strength to persevere, but not just to the saints, to each other. And this is why every Christian needs other friends who are Christian. For us, particularly Catholic Christians. Of course, it's possible to have a kind of friendship with those who don't share our faith, but if you're struggling to follow the Lord in the way of the cross and turn to someone you know who does not follow the Lord Jesus, who sees the world not with the eyes of the gospel, you may get a kind of counsel that is not helpful. Lay that burden down. Walk away from that needless suffering. When in fact, a brother or sister in Christ would say, persevere, stand fast. Allow the grace of God to change you from the inside out to bear this burden. For those who are married, the burdens are numerous. There will be many times in most marriages when one or both spouses wonder, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Wouldn't we be better off going separate ways? It's precisely in that moment that the friendship of the saints and the friendship of other Christians can be the encouragement you need to persevere. Remember why Paul is writing to the Corinthians at all, to encourage them to stand fast, to call them again to fidelity to the gospel which he preached among them. One final thing for us to remember about the struggle of perseverance is that when we receive the call, the Lord may ask of us something that at the time of the call does not make much sense. We see that in the gospel this morning. Luke describes the scene. It's the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Simon and his brother Andrew and their business partners James and John earn their living as fishermen. As was the custom, they've been fishing all night long, and they have nothing for their labor. They're exhausted and hungry. They stink. They're at the shore, washing the nets, cleaning the boats, getting ready to go home for a meal and go to sleep. And here comes this homeless rabbi, followed by a great rabble of people right down to water's edge, who gets into Simon's boat, thank you very much, and asks to be put out into the water so that he can preach. And then turning to Simon says, put out in the deep and let your nets down. What possible sense can this make? Simon protests, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. And yet, Simon already trusts Jesus enough to understand that this, though it makes little sense to Simon, is not in vain. And so he adds, but at your command, I will lower the nets. Fidelity to our vocation often requires us to do something because Jesus asks it and we trust him despite our frailty. Jesus will never ask anything of us that will harm us. He never asks us to surrender anything, the relinquishing of which will do violence to us. When they had done this, and they did what he asked, they caught a great number of fish, and the nets were tearing. There were so many fish that both boats were in danger of sinking. The grace of God is always sufficient, and more than sufficient. The abundant life of grace is always surprising. This is why Simon is ashamed of himself and falls on his knees at the feet of the Lord. Leave me, I am a sinner. Jesus does not respond with platitudes. He doesn't assure Simon, you're not a bad man, you mean well. Jesus knows full well that Simon is a sinner because all men have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God. Instead, he says to him, be not afraid. That's the essence of the message to Jeremiah and Isaiah and to Paul and to all of us. Be not afraid. And then he reveals to Simon his new vocation as a fisher of men. As husbands and wives, as children and parents, as partners in business, as neighbors among friends, as members of the community, as priests and deacons, as consecrated religious men and women, all the baptized are called to a life of holiness and to sanctify themselves and the world through their specific relationships and work. And all of it depends upon our willingness to do this. When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him.